Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Then let God be the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And this program's about a process that we're using in our nation or and around the world to produce a so-called New World Order. I call this process diaprax, the dialectic process put into action, or praxis, the Greek word for action. The dialectic is simply two or more dialoguing, and therein we don't have one position. We always have change because there's more than two. And so every time you have people come along, you have to dialogue to a consensus to find common ground. And this is the basis of communism. Communism comes out of this. And so when you do the dialectic and you put it into action, it's social action, and it's the very foundation of communism. We are a communist nation. I'm hearing this more and more from people from all professions, military, the workplace, even in government. Because the Soviet system was a diverse group of people, and we certainly have diverse, dialoguing. And not preaching and teaching, because Robert's Rules of Order, government by representation is represent. In other words, you vote for somebody to represent your position. And so in the chambers, subcommittees, he's going to preach and teach the position he stands on that you gave him to represent. But if he has to dialogue to a consensus for the sake of the party or bipartisanship or whatever, you have lost your representation. So it's important to understand the Soviet was a diverse group dialoguing. No one was allowed to preach and teach. This is right, that is not right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. A very didactic way of thinking was excluded in the diverse group dialoguing to consensus. Consensus meaning a feeling of oneness. And so the only way we can come to a feeling of oneness is not on any position, in that your representative would present your position, somebody would have an opposing position. You're not going to come to a consensus, a feeling of oneness on those. What you have to do is get the representative to dialogue, which is now his feelings. And the feelings are always tied to the immediate environment. I know I'm throwing a lot here, but this is how it works. And once he's tied his feelings to the working with the group to solve a common problem, a crisis, and that group then comes to a solution, then he is no longer a representative. He is a person dialoguing to a consensus over social issues in a facilitated meeting, because it's our natural tendency to defend a position. To discuss. Discuss means you hold to your position, try to persuade somebody else to come to your position. But in dialogue, there's equality. So the role of the facilitator is to maintain an environment that is positive to dialogue and negative, hostile to preaching and teaching. And so therein, you lose your representation. That's a Soviet system. Same thing can happen in the church, where a man comes in with the Word of God and in a subcommittee or in a meeting with a board, and all of a sudden he finds that the Word of God is not the venue, the avenue to solve a crisis. It is the diverse group of people in the room dialoguing how they feel, what they think over the issue, over social issue, to a consensus, a feeling of oneness, and they have just practiced the Soviet system in the church. This is how the church growth emergent church is functioning today. It can be in the workplace, total quality management. The human resource is all about making sure everybody is finding common ground, the diverse group dialoguing to consensus over social issues in a facilitated meeting. It's the Navy, total quality leadership. It doesn't matter which branch, diverse groups, dialoguing, all the team effort. Not a team is that you have a group of men who are fighting for a common cause. That's to stay alive and to defend the nation. No, then the common cause is getting along. The team building experience itself, the comrade mentality, where no one person can come in and say this is right and that is not. That's, by the way, I wrote an article, Equality is Sodomy, because with God there is no equality. God doesn't treat you based upon how I feel or think. He's going to judge you on how you feel and what you think. In other words, we're all personally accountable for our thoughts and our actions before God. That's individualism. But if you go to this system, we're all equal. We're all equal in our feelings. And what the dialectic looks for is those feelings of dissatisfaction to a didactic, patriarchal, right-wrong paradigm. In other words, the Father's command. There's only one Father. Notice that today with all the divorces, you have two or more fathers. Now it's an opinion. The child can simply end up getting whatever he wants by choosing the father that allows him the greatest pleasure. And so with God, though, there's one. There's one Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit, one Word. There's not two or three, and we've covered this in prior programs of where now we have all these so-called translations. They are translations, but they're all not the same source. The King James, Geneva, Tyndale, and many others were translated from a Textus Receptus. In those Greek manuscripts, there are some 5,000-6,000 of these fragments, segments, codexes. The majority texts, they were compiled in what eventually becomes called the Textus Receptus. It's one source. They don't have major doctrinal differences in any of those sources. But in 1881, Westcott and Hort headed up a committee, brought in that were reviewing the Textus Receptus, supposedly just to see how some new manuscripts they found were going to fit. But they took control and they introduced three sources, Sinaiticus Alpha, Vaticanus Beta, Codex X, and those are heresy sources. They conflict with one another. Now we have two or more. That's dialectic. And so they undid a didactic environment and produced from their Greek source, now for all translations, a dialectic where now it's opinions. Well, so-and-so says this, well, I think that. You know, I feel this, I feel that, I think this, I think that. So everything now is up for whoever is the expert in the room in the moment. And so we literally have reintroduced the Catholic Church where you have a pope, a man, who is adaptable to the changing times, can rearrange the Word of God to fulfill the brotherhood, the mother church, the fellowship. So now the fellowship is the purpose for the church. It's not Christ. See, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, he's the reason. It's the Holy Spirit that is leading. It's his word that is guiding. It is he who is giving us his wisdom. We have the mind of Christ, but not anymore, not in the church. Now we have the pastor's mind. We have Rick Warren's mind. We have everybody's mind, how they feel, what they think, and therefore we're set free. We have a diverse group. Now we can dialogue in the Bible study. How do you feel? What do you think? That's just as relevant as anybody else. What gives you the right to question this guy who's trained in Greek, not knowing, by the way, he was trained in Metzger and Allen and Nestle Greek, which are all these heresy sources, which guarantees dialogue. And so the dialogue came into the church. How do you feel? What do you think? Over social issues, all, you know, the relationship with one another in a facilitated meeting, because you need somebody in there to make sure that no one person stands up and says this is right and that is not. Because didactic is 2 plus 2 is 4 and cannot be any other number. There's one right answer. All the rest are wrong. And that's with God. With God, there's only one right answer. All the rest are wrong. He's pure. See, if you're pure, there is no two with purity. There's only one. And so we have been seduced by our feelings. Somebody's come in the room and say, we care about you. And by the way, we're deceived because we trusted them. They made us feel good. Isn't it interesting that God gives us his joy? That's a feeling, but it's different. It's joy unspeakable. You can't explain it to anybody because it's from the Father and the Son, who is obedient to his Father to death. He sends with the Father the Holy Spirit that we might have the mind of Christ, not the opinions of men, which we're all familiar with. See, that's why we trust in the Lord with all our heart, and we don't lean to our own understanding. Because if you lean to your own understanding, you're not going to be walking in the Spirit. Because the Spirit is not based upon human reasoning. It's not based upon human nature. He's not based upon how we feel or what we think. He is in agreement with the Father and the Son. Two different paradigms. And so the church today has gone to the diversity of so-called translations from not one source, from many sources. And they are translations, but they're heresy sources. So when people say, well, okay, it's a translation, make sure you know which source it is. If it's Textus Receptus, it brings you to one answer. The problem is our translation, our understanding of that answer, because it is there in the Word. There's only one God, one Father, one Holy Spirit, one answer. The only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life, the life. There is no other way to find life. So, in fact, Jesus came not to deliver us from the Father. He came to redeem us from the Father's wrath, his judgment upon two or more. Because in the garden, see what Eve ended up with, two decisions. You know, there's God's way of doing it, and then there's our way of doing it. And she did dialectic because she looked at all the trees, and then she looked at the forbidden tree, and she said they're all common. So she evaluated through her eyes. She saw. And so if you see everything tangible, you're leaning to your own understanding in a materialistic structure, not according to the Holy Spirit. So that I know I'm jumping around here, but it all ties together. It all comes back to one. There's one God. Now, we have many gods. We have gods of our feelings, and we have gods of our thoughts. But they're all gods that are tied to the creation. We might imagine that they're greater, but they're all tied to the creation. Because no man can know God apart from God revealing himself through his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Satan knew he couldn't get rid of Jesus, so he's trying to get rid of the word. That's why we have all these so-called translations, which force opinions into the church. How do you feel? What do you think? That's why psychology is now in the church. Psychology is the spirit of the Antichrist, because psychology cannot exist in a room of preaching and teaching the Word of God. It has to destroy the Father. The whole purpose of the dialectic process, it's driven by the children. It's driven by their feelings and their thoughts. I'm talking about adults, just adults with children's brains. The children of disobedience. And so they're driven by their feelings, and they're purposed in one thing, of finding common ground, a collective experience of oneness, thereby justifying human nature, approach pleasure, avoid pain, and negating the Father. See, the Father is not understood by the children. No child understands their father. Because the child wants to go out and approach pleasure, and they don't see anything wrong with that. They think it's good. Isn't that what Eve said? She was looking at the tree. It's good for food, pleasing the eyes, desires to make one wise. Those are all good. And by the way, they were physically good, but the issue was disobedience to God. See, only God is good. And so she was the first materialist. She was the first scientist. And she was evaluating God's word through her feelings and her thoughts, instead of evaluating her feelings and her thoughts from God's word. See, that's the Father is in control. When you evaluate your thoughts and your actions from the Father's word, you're in control. Actually, the Father rules. But you're in control when you evaluate your Father's word from your feelings and thoughts. And in fact, here's the deception. You think you're in control, when in fact, it's the environment that now controls you. Because the environment is what engenders the pleasure. See, something's gratifying, some toy, some person. When you come in contact with them, the nervous system picks up, or even in your mind, they're pleasurable to you. They stimulate dopamine. Now, dopamine is the moment you become aware of it, you want it. Now, you don't say you want it. You don't realize that. You want the object that stimulated it. The child is not in love with the toy. He's in love with the dopamine that stimulates the toy stimulated. You're the same thing. You meet people and you love to be around them. You really don't love them. You love the dopamine they stimulate within you. That's why lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. See, lovers of the world rather than the Father, because we don't understand the Father, because he's not based upon dopamine. When Dad says go do something, he just says go do it. Well, you say, well, Dad, I don't see any dopamine in this. I just have to, you know, I can go down and play with the friends at the park. There's dopamine there. There's pleasure there. But what you just told me to do, you know, I'm going to miss out on that pleasure. But you just go do it. Again, you put on the whole armor of God and stand. You don't run to pleasure. You don't run from pain. You put your hand to the plow. You don't look left to pleasure. You don't look right to the pain that's coming. You can't go straight. And so that's the way God thinks. That's his paradigm. God says, my ways are not your ways, neither your thoughts my thoughts. So the children, we're all coming to this world as children. We approach pleasure, avoid pain. That's the dialectic process. It can't function without starting there. It has to make the children the thesis, the position, the issue. And so that's when you get in a room, dialogue to consensus, it's the child within that's now being delivered, because you have to have a facilitator to prevent the father from showing up. And how the father shows up is that you come in with your dad's position. Dad says, this is right and that's wrong. And that's why God, by the way, told Adam to rule, because he was there with Eve. And he said, wait a minute, you know, God said this, and you can't do that. If you do that, you're going to die. That's ruling. But instead, he abdicated. He let Eve, who was deceived because she was seduced with the ought to be able to touch the tree. That's the dopamine the environment stimulates. She was deceived because she trusted a facilitator. If you want to be a facilitator and do it right, that's Genesis 3:1-6. The steps that Satan took Eve through, that's the only, get this, that's the only pattern of facilitation. Those, I call it Satan's Genesis project. That is the sum total of psychology. If you only have two choices. You have the father or the children. There's no in-between. You either understand or you don't understand. See, if you lean to your own understanding, you don't understand the Father. You'll understand yourself. And that's, again, how you feel, what do you think. All of psychology is how you feel, what do you think. They cannot preach and teach. You know, you might preach and teach as far as how to apply the method of psychology. But if you come into the room and say, thus saith the Lord. See, Jesus said, it is written. Destroyed psychology, because Satan was a psychiatrist. He was the one to counsel Jesus to, you know, to get in touch with himself. You know, Jesus' response, man doesn't live by bread alone. Not by the senses, not by the flesh. Not alone. We need we need food. But by what? But by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. I need to hear what my dad says. See, Jesus said, what my father commands, that's what I do. And he's given us that same paradigm. He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, my sister, my mother. So that's the believer. The believer has that patriarchal paradigm in his life. We can't understand the Father, by the way. No child can understand the Father. That's why the Father, our Heavenly Father, Jesus again said, call no man Father on earth. We have earthly fathers and we don't understand them. If we don't understand our earthly fathers, how can we understand our Heavenly Father? Well, Jesus came equal with the Father, but humbled himself to become a man, basically the role of a child under a father, to show us the Father's love. Because we can see how the child, we as children are to be obedient to our fathers, but we can't do that. Jesus then takes our chastening, see, not wrath. See, he didn't take the wrath, he took the chastening, because the wrath destroys you. Now, you either accept the chastening that God will bring into your life. God chastens those he loves. And the chastening is to get you off the dopamine, get you off the drug. Like a drug addict, you have to remove them from the environment of gratification and restore them back to... chastening produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness where they're not controlled by the environment that stimulates the dopamine, but now they're in clear mind, clear obedience to the Father. And we can't do that in ourselves. That's why we have to have the Holy Spirit. See, that gift from God to us that works with our soul. But what Jesus does is he shows us The Father's love. The Father sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross to cover our sins. And so Jesus, who's obedient to His Father, as we are to be, but He's obedient to death, He redeems us from the Father's wrath. When you repent and give your life to the Lord, you're redeemed from the Father's wrath because you receive Christ into your life. See, repentance means nothing. Judas repented. But true repentance is that you die to yourself. That's approaching pleasure, avoiding pain. You die to yourself, deny yourself. You pick up your cross. In other words, you deny even approval of men. Because when somebody's put on a cross, they've been rejected of men. And so you're willing to obey the Father. You're willing to put on the mind of Christ. You're willing to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and miss out. Not go out to the park. Just do what Dad tells you to do. Put your hand to the plow, put on the whole armor of God, and stand. That's the gospel. The gospel message is Jesus saying, I want you to meet my Father. I want you to know my Father. I want you to know my Father's love. See, a father loves his children. A God-fearing father loves his children. But the child doesn't understand that when the father says you can't do something, which the child wants to do. They don't see that as love. They see that as preventing, of blocking, of actually they go through pain because they can't go play, they can't do this, they can't do that everybody else is doing. Now you see, tying this to the dialectic process, the child individually is caught under the father's authority. And so according to psychology, that's neurosis. Paul writes about neurosis. Now he didn't call it neurosis. But he just recognized the flesh versus the spirit, the law of God versus us, the flesh. The law is perfect. See, the law is spiritual. But we can never fulfill the law because we can never be righteous in and of ourselves. The flesh will never allow us to be righteous because the flesh is of sin. That is our sinful nature. Our human nature is to be at one with the world. See, all that's of the world, lust of the flesh. Now, it's not lust if there's no father. It's just normal human behavior, flesh, eyes, pride of life or control of life, which really life then, or the death of the world, controls you. Paul says, who can deliver me from this body of death? But we would say, well, no, the body is life. As long as I got pleasure coming to this body, it's life. But Paul understood, because of the law, it's death. Well, because of Dad? Yeah, because Dad comes in and says you can't do something. You can say, well, okay, Dad's life, and I can't go out and have a good time, and that's death? Well, it's true. It is. That's why you deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Jesus. If you can't do that, if you don't do that, then you're walking in a life of death. That's what happened with Adam and Eve in the beginning. At the tree there, she's going, there's nothing wrong with the tree. Dad's irrational. And by the way, he's irrational, therefore he's relevant. That you can eat it then without a guilty conscience. But that's death. Because God said the moment you eat thereof, you're going to die. But the tree didn't kill him. See, God judged them. So, and scriptures talk about, you know, young people just go out and do whatever you want to do. You know, enjoy life. Go for the gusto. But there will be a day of reckoning. Because when you're conceived, you're eternal. You're forever. It's not just to the end of this life and that's it. See, that's how the world might want you to think, because that's Satan. He'd say, well, you know, it's just go for the pleasure. Even Paul says, if there is no resurrection, then we of all people are most miserable. But he understood. He was just simply saying there is a resurrection. Jesus rose from the grave. Now we have in the church, they talk about resurrection, but they don't mean it. Because Jesus rose from the grave that to reconcile us to the Father. See, to reconcile us to the Father. Our hope is in the Father. It's in the Son the Father sent. And so that's the blessed hope we look forward to, is the Lord's return. That we will have eternal life. Now, eternal life will be in pleasure. There will not be tears. There will not be pain. There will be joy. Because God gives all souls, all men, every man, ever from Adam all the way up to the last man standing, God is going to give a new body. It's a spiritual body. That body will either experience joy in heaven with God, the Father, and the Son, or experience eternal pain in hell. See, on this life, we have a spectrum, pain, pleasure. But after judgment, it's one or the other. With God, there's only two choices, him or the wrong answer. See, just there's only one right answer. And that's the gospel. But that, see, Satan came into the church and said, oh, no, there's two or three or four. See, that's our opinions. Jump out of a plane at 20,000 feet. You can have all the opinion you want. You can go, well, I feel there isn't any gravity. I don't think there's gravity. But eventually you hit an object. And at that moment, it doesn't matter how you feel or what you think. Your opinion doesn't count. Isn't that when your dad says do something and you go, why? Because you're trying to get him to share his opinion. So you can share your opinion. Because the why isn't for him. The why is for you. And then the dad says, because I said so. You know what he's saying there? Your opinion doesn't count. Before God on the day of judgment, get this, your opinion doesn't count. Right now, before God, your opinion doesn't count. Your opinion has never counted. Because, see, you will always evaluate what is good and what is evil from your opinion, which is how you feel or what you think, which is your flesh, lust of the flesh, your eyes, lust of the eyes. The Bible says, as hell is never full, the eyes are never satisfied. You're never going to be satisfied. Interesting thing with dopamine. Once you've experienced something, if you start repeating it, you don't get the dopamine. So you have to add to it. You always have to add, and so you're never satisfied. You do the same thing over and over again. You just don't get that same rush. You just got to go further and further. If you're in disobedience to God, you just got to go further and further and further into sin. Some people wake up. They eventually hit a wall. They realize this is life and death. Not until you realize it's life and death will you wake up. See, as long as you're just going, I feel and I think, and you can continue to do that, that's all Satan wants to do in these facilitated meetings. It's just keep you going, I feel and I think. They don't want the preacher in there. The Antichrist does not want Jesus going, it is written, it is written, it is written in the meeting. See, the facilitator is role-playing Satan. I'm being honest with you. I'm not deceiving you. You go to the scriptures. God doesn't facilitate. God doesn't manipulate. He persuades. He gives you the truth. Here's the truth. You either have faith in me, you believe in my word, and you obey me. And if you disobey me, you repent, and you receive chastening. And that repentance, chastening, produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness. In other words, there's right and wrong now. Dad's right and I'm wrong. And there's no need for discussion. There's no oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda in that. But we have a whole culture. Your friends, your relatives, your people at work, everywhere you turn, even the ministers are all asking you how you feel or what you think. That's not coming from God. Because God doesn't ask you how you feel or what you think. Who do you know? See, Jesus turned to Peter, who do you say that I am? The facts, see. Who do you say that God is? See, and Jesus, and Peter's response is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to Peter was, you know, this didn't come from you, Peter. This didn't come from flesh, because flesh would say, I feel, I think. This came from my Father. That's why he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from God. Is the words that coming out of your mouth proceeding from God, is it from his word? Or is it Rick Warren or everybody else's opinion out there of God's word? Because opinions don't count. The word of God is all that counts. So thy word have I hid in my heart, so I might not sin against thee. See, that's what David said, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. And that's the problem you have and I have, is the sin issue isn't with the neighbor. So, you know, it's not, I tell people it's not a race issue, it's not a culture issue, it's a sin issue. And it's between you and your Father, your Heavenly Father. Now, you have only two choices. Repent before him and experience chastening. or reject him and reject his chastening and experience his wrath? Where will you spend eternity? With him in joy or separated from him in hell? Jesus talked about hell. They try to get rid of that Jesus. We need a positive Jesus, not a negative Jesus. But in hell and torment. That's your two choices, period. You choose that today. And you can walk in him in this life, in the world, not of it. Filled with his joy and his peace and his love. And the world will hate you. See, because it loves mammon. It doesn't love God. You can either love God or mammon. That's your only two choices. You can only serve God or mammon. One or the other. So choose today who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.